This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. And to visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Well, this in here is going to be an expansion on what I covered somewhat on the one concerning healing, the tape before this one. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we all know that that has to do with the Ten Commandments and the other commandments of God. So let's look at this just a little bit different way. And let's ask ourselves the question. Let's go to Luke 18. Let's ask ourselves the question. Are we doing very similar to what we find here in Luke 18? Do we rely on... Now, it's important and essential, and there's no way anyone's going to get in the kingdom of God without keeping the commandments of God. That's absolutely true. But you see, we have a situation here in Luke 18 and verse 18, and there was a certain ruler who came and asked Jesus, see? Verse 18, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And after all, that's all why we're here, isn't it? We're all here because we want eternal life, you see? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know the commandments. Now, if there's any group that knows the commandments, we know the commandments, don't we? See? And people always say, well, he doesn't mention the Sabbath here. Well, he mentions it in other places, so let's not get all out of sorts. But in thinking about this, let's read these. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Now, question. How many hundreds of million, perhaps if not billions of people in the world, keep those commandments in a letter? Have they been called? No. Are they going to receive eternal life? Not at the first resurrection. Maybe they will be in the second resurrection and be able to have an opportunity for salvation. And even in the letter of the law, God expected Israel to keep the first four, didn't he? Yes. Are there a lot of people in the world who do not, most of them don't have the right God, of course. But how many do not have idols and statues? Lots of them. How many, you know, do not take God's name in vain? There are a lot of people who don't swear and curse, you see. How many are out there keeping the Sabbath? Jews, Seventh-day Adventists, and 400 denominations of the Church of God. You know, someone made the comment, well, you know, there are as many denominations of the Church of God now as there are Protestants. See? And that's just the nature of the way that things go, you see. So are we doing like this man here said? He said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. In other words, boy, hey, I'm almost there, aren't I? See? But what he was doing, he was relying on the things that he had done. And how many people can say, well, you know, I grew up in the Church of God. See? Exactly the same thing. See, now we need to understand something that's very important and very profound. Hold your place here, and let's come to Galatians, the third chapter. And this is something that Protestants use and say that there's no need keeping the commandments. See. Like I told one Protestant recently, I said, look, I said, do not accuse us, those who keep the Sabbath and the holy days, of trying to seek salvation or justification by commandment keeping. We understand what the law is. We understand what the commandments are. We are to keep them. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in Galatians 3 and verse 18. Okay. Verse 21. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, see, commandments and laws do not give life. They define right and wrong. They define good and evil. See, that's the function of law. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. See, so in keeping the commandments, you cannot, let's go to Romans 7, please. You cannot say, God must give me eternal life because I keep the commandments. Now, the truth is, God expects everybody in the world to keep the commandments. But he expects us to keep them in a special and a different way. See? Now, let's pick it up here, Romans 7 and verse 6. Says, now we have been delivered from the law, and that means the penalty of the law there, or sin, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of letter. Okay. Then he asked the question, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Someone here just gave me an article that people are now saying that the Bible is hate literature. Well, we knew that was coming. See? And this is what Paul is saying here. He said, for I had not known sin but by the law. And that's what the law does. It tells you what sin is. It tells you what is the unacceptable behavior. See? And the way that it is listed, it is in such a way that you have to make a choice. See? And that's why the Ten Commandments are written the way that they are written. Now, let's come back here to Luke 18. Luke 18. And let's see what Jesus said. Luke 18 and verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you lack yet one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, now there is the key. See, that is the spiritual key. We'll touch on this a little bit later, which is that you have to give up everything that you have. And then what has to happen to you individually will also cover. Now you see, he wasn't willing to do that. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So here's a man, like so many people. They have just enough religion that they're happy with it. They're comfortable with it. They get along with it. They're good, they're law-abiding, they're sincere. But when the real crunch of what comes that is spiritually required, which requires a lot of work and effort, see. Matter of fact, we're going to see it requires conversion. See. They aren't willing to do that. So when Jesus saw, verse 24, that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. See, that's the important thing. God is doing the impossible with human nature through his Holy Spirit. See? And we know that God hasn't called many rich. We know that God hasn't called many mighty and all of that sort of thing. So we know that. Now let's go back here to chapter 17. Hold on here. Yes, chapter 17, Luke 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Now here part of the things that I covered last time. One of the main important things that which I'll cover again next time, which is one of the commandments that God has given and that Christ has given is this. You shall forgive. Now he says, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Yes, you can work the situation out, no problem. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Then the apostles, since they understood that they had to have faith, they asked Jesus, verse 6. They said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. Then he gives another parable, which is very important. And this is something that we need to realize. See, because we're going to look at the commandment again, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we're going to look at some of the commandments in addition to the Ten Commandments. See, now let's look at this. He says, beginning in verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come in from the field, go sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Now, in today's world of freedom and unions, this seems like a very unreasonable request, doesn't it? Here the master of the house has been there all day in the house doing whatever he's going to do. He's had his out there working in the field. And he comes in and he tells the servant, now look, you clean yourself up, you get ready, and you come and fix me something to eat. And when I'm done eating, then you can eat. See? Now that seems very unreasonable, doesn't it? But notice what he says here. He says, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Because all of those things were expected. See. And this is where Protestantism just falls right off the end of the cliff. See. They don't understand that God expects the commandments to be kept. But in their self-righteousness, if you corner them, you say, well, should you murder? Well, no. Should you steal? No. Should you lie? No. Should you covet? No. See, the one thing they are against is the Sabbath commandment, see. And somewhat against idols, because they like to have their little cross. See. But notice, he says, does he thank him because he's done the things which were commanded of him? He says, I think not. Those are required. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, duty means which was your obligation. Now then, how do we look at this? They're all required. He didn't tell the servant you shouldn't do those. He just made sure, he was making the apostles know that to do the commandments like the rich man was doing was not all that God required. God wants something greater than that, and I think there are just too many people in the church of God who are relying upon commandment keeping as their ticket to eternal life. But something greater has to happen than commandment keeping. You know, I would have to say this, if people just rely on commandment keeping alone, which is all required, and not look at the other commandments that Jesus gave, then I am afraid they're doing the bare minimum. And remember, no law can give you eternal life. See? But law keeping is required. Jesus said it's required here. Now let's come back to John 14 and verse 15, and let's read what I said here a little bit earlier. Only this time I'm going to give you the in-depth translation of John 14 and verse 15. Let's read it here in the King James. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But the Greek is such, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now that has a much greater impact and a much greater force, doesn't it? So what are some of the commandments that Jesus has given? And then how do we do this? See? Because God expects us to go above and beyond commandment keeping. Now the Protestants say, since no one can keep the commandments, don't even bother. Just rely upon the grace of God and you have it made. So they enter into the realm of lawlessness, you see. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now, just to set the record straight, let's go back here to Matthew, the fifth chapter, okay? And you might do this for a private Bible study. Go ahead and take the harmony of the Gospels and go through and see if you can pick out all the commandments that Jesus gave. Because he gave many, many more than what I'm going to cover here today. But this is just going to give you an understanding of what Christ requires for us. Now, he made it clear, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, or that is to abolish. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass in the law till all be fulfilled. Now you can read the commentary, Sermon on the Mount, which is actually how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets, and it explains it very thoroughly. So here we have very well established that the law, we can say the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that are not the ceremonial or ritual or sacrificial laws are still in force. Okay. Now then, verse 19, he says this. Now, we also have to understand that Jesus was what? He was the creator and lawgiver in the Old Testament, and he's the one who gave the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and all of those things, wasn't he? Yes. Now he says, verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So you see, now he goes beyond even the Ten Commandments. And he's talking about the least commandments, isn't he? So every one of us have to ask a question in our minds. In viewing the laws of God and the commandments of God, which ones do we consider, or which one do we consider the least? Okay. And if we teach men so to break them, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. but whosoever shall do and teach them. See, so Christ is leaving it up to the individual choice of the individual. Now, you have to make a judgment in your life. You only know what goes on in your life and in your mind and your heart and your relationship to the Word of God and the commandments of God. But Jesus makes it very clear, you see. Who shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So this shows the value of keeping the commandments of God. And it also shows that even though the commandments will not give you eternal life, you're not going to get it unless you keep them. See, because you're not going to be there. See? Because he has something greater for you. See? He has something better for you. He has the commandments that Jesus gave in addition, and how he gave it, and how we are to keep those commandments, which then become a way of life and a way of thinking. And that's very important. See, many times we have emphasized a way of life, which is true, it is. But it has to also be a way of thinking. See, that's what's important. Now, let's read what else he said here. For I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise or no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a very profound statement, isn't it? Now, did the Pharisees outwardly have the right God? Yes. Did they have any idols? No. Were they taking God's name in vain? No. They even didn't want to pronounce it, so they wouldn't take it in vain. Okay? Did they keep the Sabbath? Yes, with a jillion other laws added to it, see. Did they keep the holy days? Yes. Did they, did they ever eat unclean meat? Of course not. Like Peter said when the vision came down, Acts 10, he said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And Peter was not even a Pharisee, see. So here's a Pharisee. Now, as we covered on the last tape, the Pharisee, trusting in his law-keeping, began to despise other people, see. And that's a key. We're going to see. That is a very key, because he trusted in his exterior law-giving, but he wasn't changing the interior. See? And that's what the, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, Jesus said, have to do with changing the interior. And you have to come to a point, to a point of conversion and understanding to do that, that the rich man was just not able to do. See, he was just not able to follow through on it. Okay. So then, Jesus went on, and I've given quite a few sermons on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, haven't I? Okay. Yes. And what he is getting at in every one of these things, he's getting to your attitude of what you're thinking up here, regardless of what is on the outside. That's what Christ is getting to. Now hold your place here in Matthew 5. We'll be back. Let's come to Matthew 23. So here's the Pharisee who prayed and despised everybody, as I covered last time. Here's Jesus saying, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. See, because you have to have that righteousness which comes from God alone. And Christ shows how that is done. That also involves conversion. That also involves God's Spirit. That also involves a lot of effort. That also involves a total change within, a total change of thought. Now, let's come here to Matthew 23, verse 25. Here's the whole key in it, you see. Scribes and Pharisees were righteous on the outside, yes, indeed. So righteous, they had all kinds of other rules and regulations to make them more righteous, right? Yes. Okay. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. See. So, if you have a pretension in life, and hypocrite means sanctimonious pretenders, and that's actually what they called actors. Actors were called hypocrites. See. So here, and in the first edition of the Harmony, I translated it with the paraphrase translation, sanctimonious pretenders. And why were they hypocrites and why were they sanctimonious pretenders? And remember, Galatians, the second chapter, even Peter got caught up in hypocritical action, didn't he? So he had to repent too. Yes, he did. Now notice, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Or whatever it may be. Within you're full of hatred. Within you're full of contempt. Within you judge and criticize others. We'll cover that in a little bit later, you see. But outside, you're just like a Pharisee. Nice and clean, fine, friendly, good. Uplifting and all that sort of thing. See? And we've often wondered down through the years. A lot of people came to church, didn't they? A lot of them attended church over the years, didn't they? And they seemed like right, nice, fine people, didn't they? Yes. And they seemed like they were really convinced of what they were doing, you know, and they appeared on the surface to be converted. But lo and behold, over a period of time, guess what? See? No, someone gave me a report and said, child molestation is not restricted to Catholic priests. See? And they appear clean and good and authority and all this. I said, no. Try the Jehovah Witnesses. And there was a whole report of a man who had been indicted on hundreds and hundreds of counts of child molestation. See, on the outside, it's a fine father, dedicated churchman, deacon, elder, the whole thing. And everybody thought, woo, this is a nice guy. And then what happened? Okay, same thing as the Pharisees. Now, verse 26, Jesus said, you blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter. See. Change the inside. Change the heart. Be converted. See. Keeping the commandments of God does not give you license to break the commandments of Jesus Christ and to do the things that he says not to do. It's very important to understand. See, and just like with the Pharisees, Christ was dealing with them, and for him to expose this, guess what? They didn't like that. They thought he was picking on them. See, or, you know, you're sanctimonious in bringing this out. No. He says, clean that which is in the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. See, because God judges the heart. God doesn't judge the exterior. God judges not only our actions of what we do, but he also judges what we think. And that's important. We covered that during Days of Unleavened Bread. Have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's true. See. Now, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, sanctimonious pretenders! For you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you're full of dead men bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, Christ is interested with what's in within. Let's go to Mark 7. Let's see what is naturally within our human nature that seems right, that seems good, that seems natural. See? And that's why the words of Christ cut deep. See? Now, verse 29 says here, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. And that's all manifest in the way that we think and do and speak and act. And today, when we have so many things of television and email and internet and printing and radio and music and CDs and on and on and on, it is magnified millions of times greater than what Christ was talking about here. So you see, this means that our inward battle is even greater today than it was during Jesus' time. Mark 7, verse 21. Sorry for the faux pas. Verse 21. Okay. Evil thoughts. Now, evil thoughts generally are right to the individual who's thinking them. Because God made man in such a way, and woman, that everything we think and do, we justify in our own minds is right. And it might even seem right. Was it not right for them to kill Christ in their own eyes? Was it not a clever thing to not get caught red-handed themselves, but let the Romans do it? That way we can say we didn't do it. Okay. You can take this thing, evil thoughts, and you can expand that out and out and out and out and out and out and cover many different things. Because you see, basically the carnal mind is evil. It says it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And of course then it's going to justify that what I'm doing is right because I have cause. See? Then we have, after that, adultery, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And in writing commentary for the New Testament, I've been using some sections from Langer's Encyclopedia of World History. And I tell you what, the whole summary of world history is right there in verses 21 and 22. There it is. Okay. You can go back and verify that, going clear back to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and on up through the days of Noah, that men's thoughts were only evil and wicked continuously. Okay. So that's the whole history of human endeavor. And it also is an indictment on the way that we think. Now he says, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, what we need to do, let's each of us put our name right there. See? Are these not the things that defile us? Are they not? Yes, they are. And this is the source and basis of why we need to be converted. and why there is a struggle to overcome it as we went through during the days of unleavened bread, because it is a very part of our nature. And we need to have that changed. And we'll see that's what conversion is all about. Okay? Now, let's come back here to Matthew 5, and let's carry on here. Continue on where we left off. Okay. So likewise, Jesus addresses the same problems in Matthew 5 that he was addressing there in Mark 7, 21 to 23. And he shows the solution. And he also shows the effort and the difficulty in doing it. So let's pick it up here in I covered that last time. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. You heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, now, not only does he give a higher standard, but he gives a very difficult proposition indeed, doesn't he? I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And this is especially true for those who have been adulterers and adulteresses and everything, because their minds have been so wrapped up in that activity that it is a real difficult problem for them to overcome. Very difficult indeed. So Christ knows it's difficult. Now this is something that he requires. This is a commandment of Jesus. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. See, is this not one of his commandments? Yes, it is. See. Is this beyond just the letter of the law, adultery? Yes, it is. Because there are millions of people in the world who keep the letter of the law, some of them not even have the scriptures of God. Okay? So he shows how difficult it is. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. So you have to make the effort. And of course, the truth is, without God's Spirit, even cutting off your right hand or taking out your right eye is not going to stop the lust, because that's within the mind. So the solution, as we're going to see, is going to be conversion. See. But what we have to understand, that this is a commandment of Jesus Christ. See. If you love me, keep my commandments. So then he says the same thing of the right hand. If it offend you, cut it off, cast it from you, for it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and that not your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Well, today, all you have to do is just go file a no-fault thing for $75 and it's over. See? I mean, it's even easier today than back then. But you see, that avoids the whole problem. When two are married, they are to become one flesh. So he gives the only cause for divorce. Verse 32, but I say to you, now is that a command of Christ? Yes, it is. Okay. Is this the voice of God? Yes, it is. Okay. That whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, that means sexual immorality, and today there's so much of it, it is rampant, and the reason that this is a cause for divorce is because it breaks the marriage bond of becoming one flesh. See? And we could put it as it says the Old Testament, strange flesh is entered in. And that's not only adultery, but it includes all kinds of sexual activities, which we don't need to name here. You're very well aware of all of those. Okay? So that's the cause of divorce. The only other one is, we find in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, which Paul said what he wrote was the commandments of the Lord, that if there is a non-believer who adamantly refuses to stay in the marriage, then the one who is the believer is no longer bound in that marriage. Those are the only two causes for divorce. But that is a command of Christ. I say to you. Now then, he also says the same thing, verse 33, about swearing. He says, verse 34, I say to you, swear not at all. Now, here in America, you can affirm if you're called to court. Okay? Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Because, you see, the reason that he did this, said this, is because how many people have sworn, tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, even with their hand on the Bible, right or left hand, makes no difference. See? And immediately stand up and lie. See? And are justified in doing so because my attorney told me to.
Just following orders.
Sure. See, because if you swear by heaven or swear on God's throne or swear by the earth or by Jerusalem or by your head or by your hair or by your mother or father or your mother or father's grave, you know, the mafia swear to each other over my mother's grave and then turn around and kill each other, you know, see. Those things are meaningless because the heart hasn't changed. He says, let your communication be yea, yea. In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatsoever is more than that comes of evil. Now, of the evil one or out of the evil of the mind, out of the evil of our own nature, you see. So right here, the very first part of the gospel, we are finding that the requirements for eternal life are far, far more than just commandment keeping. Far more than an exterior way of life, but an interior change of the mind and the heart to overcome the evil. Now, as I mentioned on the previous tape, that has a lot to do with healing and health, which I'll have a little more to say on in the future. Okay, let's go on. Verse 38. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boy, that's what they're doing over here at Modesto with this Peterson. Now, he may have done it, he may not have done it. But they even had people right down there around the court ready, and if their lynch laws were still available, they would have taken him out and lynched him. So, and that seems right and good, doesn't it? Yes, it is. In a society, the way that it is in the society, that's the way it works, isn't it? And if you want to know the ultimate extreme of this kind of thing, look at any of the Islamic nations with their hateful religion. It is a bloody, death-dealing religion, hands down. Now, let me ask you a question here concerning this. Has all of the retaliation and retaliation against the retaliation of the retaliation of the retaliation of the retaliation times 50 years, Has that changed one Jew or one Palestinian? There have been a lot that suffered. There have been a lot of sadness, a lot of ruined lives, loss of father, mother, brother, sister, husband, and wife, and all of that, blown apart, killed, shot, hacked. What has it solved? See, that's why Christ has to return to the earth, you see. Okay. Now, Christ gives us a little different way. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Don't get out there in the middle and fight it. And if it comes upon you, then a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay. Now, if they're intent on killing you and you become a martyr, don't worry about it. You've made it. Okay? Just taken to the ultimate extreme, see. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, there was a young lad that